Good afternoon again. Last week we were in Louisville for the winter family weekend, and I was asked to speak on the subject of staying out of politics, not getting involved in politics. I titled my presentation, "My Kingdom is Not of This World," and I want to share that presentation with you now. I think we're very much in a time now where a great deal is happening to this country, and of course there's a lot of dangers ahead. And so the temptation on the part of some is to get involved in politics, and I really do not think that that is wise. So let me try to share with you some scriptures on this. And again, just as in David's sermonette, there's going to be an opportunity for everybody to comment, as people did last week when we had the seminar in Louisville. John Adams, who was the second president of the United States, wrote that one-third of the people in the 13 colonies in 1775 were loyal to the crown, one-third wanted to rebel against the crown, and one-third couldn't spell crown. Now, what side do you think you would have been on? I have a theory as to what side everybody here would have been on. What side do you think you would have been on? Anybody like to comment? Jeff? A wise man, neutral, sitting on the fence there. Anybody else like to comment? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. Have a look at a scripture here. You'll follow my reasoning here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's a scripture, a command to honor the king. And I think a lot of people in the church would have done that at that particular time. In fact, most people in the anarchy and chaos and, the others who had a different vision. And, of course, the others won. So let me ask the question, why did the British lose? The Battle of Yorktown was the last battle, and on the eve of the Battle of Yorktown, support for the crown was actually at its highest. It had risen to above 40%. And people just wanted a church today. Are fairly conservative with a small c. Our lifestyle is conservative. We believe in traditional values, basically. We believe in the traditional family. And what happened in the Revolutionary War period was a battle between those who were the very conservative ones who were afraid of an end to the war. The British lost Yorktown, but that wasn't why they lost the colonies. Donna?
Well, obviously they can comment on the fact that it's the elite who start wars because they want the monetary benefits from their landed possessions and things like that. And that's the third one. He was a landed person, and so was the rest of them.
That is certainly a factor. In fact, some of the wealthy elite were heavily indebted to British banks, so they wanted to sever the tie so they didn't have to pay the loans back. That was a factor, too. There were a lot of different factors, but, what is the reason why the British eventually lost? I'll give you the answer. Parliament cut off the king's funds so the war could not continue. It was as simple as that. After the Battle of Yorktown, the king asked for money to continue the war, and Parliament in Britain simply refused to hand over the money. So that was the end of the whole thing. And I wonder if something similar could not happen with Iraq today, that Congress could cut off funds. And what a waste that would be, with 3,000 Americans killed and 30,000 seriously injured. But there's another reason, the real reason why Britain lost in the Revolutionary War. What's the real reason? That we understand, that the rest of society does not understand. Most historians are atheists, so they certainly will not understand this. Fred knows his history.
The United States would be best as a nation, except for
Exactly. It was prophesied to happen, this split between between Manasseh and Ephraim. And that prophecy, of course, is in Genesis chapter 48 and verse 19. Genesis chapter 48 and verse 19. If you want to just have a look there. Here is the prophecy that he also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, talking of Manasseh. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So Ephraim was to become a multitude of nations, and Manasseh was to be a great single nation. So the multitude of nations was united by the crown. Even today, Canada still is under the crown. The queen is queen of Canada. So the multitude of nations remained under the crown. So there had to be a split. And, it went on for 6 or 7 years, the fighting. And finally, it was the British government that just pulled the plug on the finances of it, and that was the end. And lo and behold, the United States of America came into existence as the greatest single nation. In other words, it was already decided, prophesied thousands of years ago. Look at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21 is a revealing verse which helps us understand, what is happening in the world. In verse 21 it says, he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. God is behind the rise and fall of nations. Doesn't mean that everything is predetermined, but there is a basic outline of world history. You see that in the book of Daniel. There's an outline of world history involving the Gentile powers, and there's an outline of world history involving the Jews primarily in chapters 8 through 12. So you see the course of history laid out in the book of Daniel. And when you realize that God is behind the rise and fall of nations, I ask the question, what is the point of getting involved in politics? Just think about Iraq for a moment. I've got a very good friend who's been in the military in Iraq, and he and I had a discussion on this just last weekend. We can disagree about a number of things. He and I disagree sometimes, and we talked about this particular subject, and I was trying to help him to see the primary reason why we are losing in Iraq. I don't think things are going to change simply because Saddam Hussein was executed this morning. Look at Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 19. There's an interesting verse here, and this is said to the Israelites and said of the Israelites, I will break the pride of your power. I will break the pride of your power. This ties in very much with Deuteronomy chapter 28. Here we are in the greatest military power in the world. The United States is without a doubt, unquestionably, the greatest military power in the world, but we have not been able to win wars against puny nations like Iraq and Afghanistan, because they are puny nations. And I think one reason for this is quite simply because we left God out of the picture. There's a very good article I read recently. I've forgotten the name of the man who wrote it. He obviously believes in what the Bible says, but I don't think he has the understanding that we have as to who the United States is in Bible prophecy. But he pointed out, he said, there's a reason why America won all its wars before 1945, but has not won any major war since 1945. He says the difference is this. The generations before 1945 believed in God. And they always turned to God and asked him for victory. Even Franklin Roosevelt, on the eve of D-Day, the Normandy landings in June of 1944, Franklin Roosevelt came on the radio and he led the country in prayer. Nobody would do that today. He said, let us now, at this, very important point in our history, because people then, people now don't realize it, but it was not a foregone conclusion that the United States and the British Empire would win against Germany and Japan. It was not a foregone conclusion. The Vatican, thought that Hitler would win. And a lot of people thought that Hitler and Japan would win. And we had some people even in Britain and America who wanted Hitler to win and wanted Hirohito to win over in Japan and Tojo. And, you know, so it was not a foregone conclusion. And on the eve of the Normandy landings, Franklin Roosevelt announcing that the Allies were about to invade Europe to try to defeat Hitler, actually called upon the people to pray and then led the nation in prayer. In 1940, during the Battle of Britain, when Winston Churchill even felt that England would fall within 10 days, and if that had happened, we might all still be under the Nazis and the Japanese military. He thought that England would fall within 10 days. I mean, he was so convinced that England would fall that he gave the king a revolver to shoot himself, to shoot his wife and kids, the present queen, Princess Elizabeth, to shoot his family in the event of when the Germans arrived, because the king would not leave. That's how convinced he was that England would fall. But England did not fall, because at that point, the king got on the radio and led the people in prayer and called on the people to turn to God. And they did, to the best of their knowledge and understanding, okay? Doesn't mean they started keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. They didn't understand about that. But they turned to God. You know, even the crime rate in Britain during World War II was at an all-time low. You know, everybody became a decent, law-abiding citizen. Not everybody, that would be an exaggeration. But, you know, a lot of people just wanted to be a part of this struggle for victory against this terrible tyranny. In 2001, after September the 11th, you know, here we were thinking we were the greatest military power in the world. We could attack Afghanistan and Iraq and win both wars. We left God out of the picture. There was a certain pride in our power. And, you know, God now is destroying that pride in our power. There was a very good article just somebody sent me this week on the death of the Pax Americana from the Washington Post. And it was saying 2006 will go down in history as the year that the Pax Americana ended. The Pax Americana meaning the period of domination of the world by the United States, which started in 1946. So it's been exactly 60 years. And this year, we've seen the end of it. And now, everything's up for grabs. There's no superpower anymore. Nobody in the world will take care of all the world's problems. And you'll get all kinds of countries doing all kinds of terrible things because nobody's afraid of anybody anymore. Deuteronomy chapter 28, I think, is the pivotal chapter here. And this is what we need to understand, because Deuteronomy 28 is the blessings and cursings chapter. And it applies very much to the United States and Great Britain and Australia. We had an Australian in the room, so I singled out Australia too, and Canada. It applies very much because of the fact that that God named his name upon Ephraim and Manasseh. So Israel placed his name upon Ephraim and Manasseh. So we are Israel. And Deuteronomy 28 is a prophecy regarding Israel, and it says, "It shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country," and so on. Now again, you know, we were never perfect. The United States and Britain were never perfect at all. But I think when you look at the history of the world and you see how some other countries have behaved themselves, I think you can see there has been a difference. And, you know, I'm struck by certain things. For example, this coming May, I'm hoping to go to Jamestown. It's the 400th anniversary of the first English settlement in what became the United States. In May of 1607, that settlement took place. And the celebrations in Jamestown and Williamsburg in Virginia over a long weekend at that particular time. And Queen Elizabeth's been invited to come over as well because, you know, that the first colony was established there, named Virginia, after the first Queen Elizabeth, the Virgin Queen. And, you know, when that first settlement arrived, you know, there were Native Americans there, and there was some interaction between the two. And, of course, everybody knows the famous story of John Smith and Pocahontas and how she went back to England and died there, probably from the climate. But anyway, you know, when she went back with John Smith, one of the Native American chiefs wanted to go back as well. And he wanted to go because, and this is what he said. He said, I want to see this God that they are always talking about. See, this is the reputation those settlers had amongst the natives. They were always talking about, I think his term was, this great God. Because they were saying their God was greater than all the gods the natives had. The natives had gods carved out of wood and stone, most probably just wood. And so this chief who wanted to go to London wanted to see the great God, thinking that he must be an even bigger carving of stone or wood or something. You know, in his mind, that's what he was looking for. But, you know, we know now, you can read books on this, that in those early days, in the 1600s, there was a zeal for the Word of God in the modern Israelites, and they wanted to take the Word of God into all the world. And their laws, when they arrived in different territories, when they settled colonies in different parts of the world, their laws were based upon the Ten Commandments. Again, the Sabbath was not observed, but they kept Sunday, which they thought was the Sabbath, and they were very strict about Sunday observance, stricter than some of us are regarding observance of the seventh day. And this continued, really, right up until the 1960s. The 1960s was the decade when all of this changed. Go down to verse 15 and you see what God says would happen if the nation turned away from him. It shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then he goes down, cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the country. You know, cursed shall you be in the city. You know, I sometimes tell my kids, and I'm sure I'll be telling my grandchildren as well, that when I was young, my parents could let us go off in the morning. We were gone all day, and they never had to worry about anything happening to us. I went all over the place. Now, it's fortunate that my mother didn't know some of the things we were getting into, but, you know, it was safe to go anywhere. And nowadays, you can't let your children go anywhere. But you see, all of this is the result of our turning away from God and changing some of the laws of God. Verse 25 says, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. You know, that is very much the case. We have become troublesome because a lot of other nations don't want anything to do with us. They're afraid to have anything to do with us. It has been said that if we are defeated in Iraq, the result will be that the terrorists will be emboldened and they will come after Americans everywhere. In fact, there's a warning today to embassies, you know, to be really careful because they expect retaliations after the execution of Saddam Hussein this morning. But I think those kind of things will be happening more and more if we lose these wars. And not just embassies, but individual Americans traveling, and of course Americans here in the United States. Because the goal of radical Islam is to destroy America, to bring us down. Daniel Pipes, who's one of the greatest experts on Islam in this country, sent out a newsletter this week, and he mentioned the three things that can bring us down, that can cause us to lose this war on radical Islam. And I want to turn what he said into an article, and I may give it as a seminar in Los Angeles next month. But he covered three things, if I can remember them. You know, one was self-hatred, the self-hatred of people in the West. You know, a lot of people in the West a lot of people in our society hate America. So, you know, they're actually helping these terrorists without realizing it to bring us down. So that was one thing, but I'll turn that into an article anyway and elaborate a little bit on it. But you see, the blessings and cursing chapter shows the rise to greatness of the children of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh, which came as a result of the zeal for the Bible. And then the decline and fall is as a direct result of turning away from God and becoming a sinful people. Look at Proverbs 14. Now, I did have somebody at this point ask the question last week, well, shouldn't we get involved then with the religious rite? You know, doesn't this you know, prove that we should get involved because the religious right is trying to turn people back to God? Well, you know, first of all, I'd say this, that the end result of the religious right would be that we'd all go back to Sunday worship. So we need to be careful about that because that could go against us. But it is also the case that there's a great deal of hypocrisy with the religious right. They zero in on one or two issues to the exclusion of other issues. You know, I mentioned last week, for example, that last year Congress had an opportunity to change the laws relating to bankruptcy, which they did. But they changed the law in a way which actually is going to oppress the poor more. They had an opportunity to make it harder for people to get into debt. Instead, they made it harder for people to get out from under debt, which just makes it harder for the poor. And remember, one of the reasons why God let Israel go into captivity 2,500 years ago is because of their oppression of the poor. And, you know, I noticed at the time not one of the great spiritual spokesmen of this country said anything about this. You know, they're quick to get on their horse when it comes to issues like same-sex marriage and stem cell research and prayer in schools. But, you know, here was an issue they didn't say anything on. And also they haven't said anything on divorce. I mean, Cal Thomas, who is a very conservative Christian, and you could describe him as a part of the religious right, made the comment. He said, you know, it's no good attacking you know, all these attacking, for example, those who advocate same-sex marriage. He said, marriage has been destroyed in this country by conservative Christians because conservative Christians have divorced and remarried so often that it's made a mockery of marriage. And there's a lot of truth in that. And again, you know, this shows some of the double standard there. Proverbs 14 and verse 34 makes it clear that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So righteousness exalts a nation. So, you know, the only way this country can win this conflict against radical Islam is for people to turn back to God. And the call should go out of the need for national repentance, a turning back to the true God. You know, all of our thinking is warped right now because of the multicultural values that have been put across over the past 40 years, so that people today embrace all religions, thinking that all religions are equal, and this is why we've got this problem in the first place. When I was driving down to Louisville, I was listening on the radio to NPR, and the Diane Rehm show came on. And, you know, Diane Rehm often has a very good discussion. She had four people on a panel, so five people altogether on this program. And the subject came up every Friday. They discussed the week's news, and the subject came up of the congressman who has been critical of another congressman who wants to swear on the Quran. And it was interesting to hear their comments. They were all absolutely appalled at this congressman who was against using the Quran in Congress, because the Quran is a sacred book on a par with the Bible. This was their reasoning, you see. They mentioned there are already two Buddhists in Congress. But what was interesting, too, is at some point, somebody made the comment that, you know, the more Muslims we have in America, the better. And everybody else on the panel agreed. They all said the same thing. Nobody challenged it. And I thought, this is unbelievable. Because, you know, the experience in many countries is showing that, you know, the exact opposite. But this was the way the thinking goes. And it's because people think all religions are the same. They all have the same basis, which is love one another. Well, they don't. They don't. In fact, even the last 24 hours on the news, they've been showing pictures of the Hajj in Mecca. And, you know, all the people are going around the, what do they call it, Kabbalah. And, you know, about 3 million of them. This is the time of the year when they do that. And before they started going around the Kabbalah, they were on Mount Ararat, not the Mount Ararat. They believe this one is the Mount Ararat, but we do not believe that it's the Mount Ararat. But anyway, they were going around Mount Ararat, okay? They were on Mount Ararat. which is where Muhammad gave his last sermon. Not one of our TV stations mentioned that in that last sermon, Muhammad told his followers to go out and kill all the infidels. Why don't they tell you these things? You know, why didn't they say, well, what exactly did Muhammad mean when he said, go, you know, with the sword and just force everybody to become a Muslim? What did he mean when he said that? You know, they don't ask those questions. But, you know, they do analyze what Christ said and tear it apart on these programs. They won't do that with Islam. And, you know, we just have become very confused religiously, and this is a reason why we've got such a major problem with radical Islam, because we really don't understand it. And my point last week was, you know, unless we understand what we're up against, how can we possibly win? And unless we turn to God, how can we possibly win? In 1965, a second country declared itself independent from Britain. Only two countries have ever rebelled against Britain. And that country was called Rhodesia. My wife and I lived there when we first got married. Again, one-third supported Britain, one-third was against, and one-third was indifferent, which is often the case in most divisions in most countries. It wasn't just that the country was divided in Rhodesia, so was the church. We all had to work together to make sure the church did not suffer or divide as a result of politics and war. And that was a great lesson I learned through that, that the church is constant. The body of Christ is always there. Countries come and go. Political systems come and go. You know, our primary loyalty must be to God, and we must not allow ourselves to become divided over politics, which is why, you know, we don't want people to bring politics into the church. It's all right to have a reasonable discussion on the subject, but we certainly don't want leaflets handed out for one political group over another. I was in the Methodist Church in England before I came into the Church of God, and in the Methodist Church in England, I remember on two occasions when there was a national election, a general election in England, the church was divided at election time. You know, ladies would wear the hat that had the color of the political party they supported, so you had division in the church. And again, these are things we need to avoid. Look at John chapter 18 and verse 36. There's an important scripture on this, John 18 and verse 36. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. He's standing before Pilate and says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So not only is he saying that, you know, his kingdom is not of this world, so our loyalty is to him and to the future kingdom of God, primarily. Nothing wrong with being patriotic, but our primary loyalty is to God. And he said, my kingdom is not of this world, else would my servants fight. So I addressed part of what I had to say next to those who were thinking about getting involved in the military. In the time we have left, let's take a look at a more recent event that is still very much on our minds, September the 11th, 2001. Here's an opportunity for you to contribute again. What were the primary causes of September the 11th? September the 11th. What were the primary causes? You know, some would say the cause was American foreign policy. And we would just get, they were hitting back at us because of things that, you know, the United States had done. But it's not as simple as that. Karen first, and then Don.
I think a lot of it is because Islam was repulsed by the Jewish community.
That's definitely a factor. I mean, there's no respect for us because of our culture. That's definitely a factor. Don?
It's a little bit closer to home. Reports apparently went to the president.
Okay. That's another factor which probably comes under the heading of incompetence.
Yeah.
people not doing their job properly. Sharon? Oh, yeah, that's definitely a factor, jealousy and hatred of the wealth that we have. Although, in actual fact, of course, the terrorists on September the 11th all came from wealthy backgrounds. And the wealthy people in Saudi Arabia have a lot more money than most of us, well, any of us have, for that matter. That's one thing that struck me in England last year, too, when the subway bombings in London, all those kids came from wealthy families. This is not just poverty here. Okay? Yeah, that's definitely the case. It's interesting, though, that Isaac's descendants have really forgotten all about that. See, that comes down again to people leaving God out of this. And so we think all of that is irrelevant. Ike? Jeff?
I think also go along with that is when we were back in Israel, back when Israel took over the country of Israel, before Israel did the whatever 48-day war, it was a Muslim country. And Israel came in also to cut the Jewish, and it's their holy land also.
Mm. Yeah, that's right. Richard Dalton, final comment. Oh, well, Dick Sims as well, have his hand up. You first. Richard the first, Richard the second. Go on.
I believe that it was stated that it's the effect of our culture on their young people in the Muslim society. That our culture, I mean, they view that as decadent and degrading to their moral standards.
Yeah, I think that is very much a factor. What is kind of amusing in that is that a number of those terrorists, the night before they staged the terrorist acts, were visiting strip clubs and bars and participating in all of the corruption that is common in America. Dick?
I think there's a lot of different triggering points in our policies of where we are in the world, in their holy lands, but not give them the reason to, for the hatred or to maybe recruit the radical fundamentalists who will do that kind of thing. But in essence, I think it really comes down to Islam, and their mission is to proselytize the entire world. We're all infidels if we're not Muslims. And some of them want to proselytize and get you to convert peacefully, and then there's some of them that want to literally either convert or die. And as Islam has grown in numbers, which they have in proportions, the fastest growing religion in the world, it doesn't take but a very small percentage of them want to proselytize or kill you to get to where we're at now. The goal of Islam is to convert the entire world, period. It's just different philosophies on how to accomplish that goal.
Daniel Pipes, this week in his newsletter, in his warning to the United States, brings out that 15% of Muslims are willing to use force to bring about the Islamization of the world. 15% means around the world roughly 150 million. In the United States, it means roughly 1.5 million. So, I think we're going to be in for a rough ride faced with this problem. Let me just throw in a couple of other comments on this, the primary causes. I think one thing was support for Osama bin Laden in the 1980s. The United States supported Osama bin Laden when he was leading the Mujahideen, the terrorists, whatever you want to call them, against the Russians. The Russians invaded Afghanistan in 1979, the old Soviet Union. And, you know, we gave support through Pakistan to Osama bin Laden. And, of course, now he's able to use some of those weapons against us. But another thing here, which is important, is that according to his followers, he had a dream just like Muhammad. Muhammad had a dream before he died, and in his dream, it was revealed to him that his followers would bring about the fall of the two greatest empires in the world. The two greatest empires at that time were the Byzantine Empire and Persia. And that's exactly what happened. And Osama's followers claim he had a similar dream, that his followers would bring down the two great empires in the world, the Soviet Union and the United States. The fact that the Soviet Union has fallen has, of course, emboldened them against the U.S. If the U.S. is pushed out of Iraq, defeated in Iraq, they will be even more emboldened to come after us. And Daniel Pipes' point in his article this week is they can actually defeat us. People seem to think because we've got this great military, we cannot be defeated. But you look at history and you see many great powers with superior militaries have been defeated by a force that is not as great, but that force just happened to know where the jugular was, and they went for it. See? Another thing I think that led to September the 11th was our immigration policies, going back to Edward Kennedy in 1965, who changed the immigration policies to bring in people from third world countries, many of whom have religions like Islam and Hinduism, etc. And, of course, that changed everything in the United States. And if we had an immigration policy as strict as most Muslim countries, we probably wouldn't have had this problem, because Muslim countries don't let Christians come in except as tourists, but they won't let them come in and stay and live. So, and of course, God warned the Israelites in the Old Testament, if any strangers came in, they should be treated equally, but they must change religion. They had to change their religion. They had to adopt the religion of the Israelites. Of course, tied in with all this is growing dependence on foreign oil, which we still do absolutely nothing about. Even the Wall Street Journal, which is a conservative paper, is warning about that. Now, what about Iraq? You know, what are the mistakes that were made that led up to it? One is, in the 1980s, we supported Saddam Hussein against Iran. So we gave Saddam all these arms, and then later on, of course, he turned around and hit back at us. In other words, this was the point I was making, mistakes made by politicians lead to bigger problems down the road. The people who then suffer and have to fight the wars, you know, which is the direct result of the mistakes which have been made. And, you know, many of our young guys get enthused with patriotic fervor and they want to hit back, but they don't realize it's the politicians who made the mistakes that led to the problem in the first place. So people just need to think. I mean, once people think, whatever they decide to do is fine with me as long as they've thought it through and know all the facts. Keep Deuteronomy 28 in mind always in Bible prophecy, because, you know, that is really a good outline of what is happening to us. The more we turn away from God, the worse it's going to get. In fact, there's a prophecy in the book of Hosea which prophesies regarding Ephraim, and the same thing I'm sure will be true of Manasseh as well. It's a prophecy in chapter 5 of Hosea. It says in verse 5, "The pride of Israel testifies to his face, therefore Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity, Judah also stumbles with them. With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord." You see, when the final crisis comes, when people finally realize we can be defeated, people will turn back to God, but they will not find him, it says. In fact, not only will they turn back to God, but they will go with their flocks and their herds. In other words, they'll be willing to hand over a lot of their money, a lot of their wealth, because they want God to hear their prayer and to note their fervency, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. I mean, if people have led a life of sin and without taking any interest in God, and they turn to him in this moment when they're faced with catastrophe, then why should he listen? They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Of course, you know, society teaches our children all religions. So our kids are all confused. I mean, hopefully not our kids here, but you know, kids in the United States are confused. I often get asked by younger people questions about Islam and other religions. How do we know what we believe is true? How do we know the Quran is not the word of God? Those kind of questions. At the end of verse 7, it says, a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. You know that the fall will come quickly in the 30-day period. Look at Genesis chapter 48. Just finally, this is the final passage we'll look at. Genesis 48 ties in with Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 is a prophecy regarding Israel, a promise of blessings for obedience and of cursings for disobedience or punishments for disobedience. And again, it emphasizes the only way to change everything is for the nation to turn back to God. So we need somebody like FDR or Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln was probably the most religious of all the presidents. Or George Washington, I mean, he was too in his own way. Or somebody like, King George VI in World War II in Britain, who, called on the nation to repent and turn to God. In verse 14, it says, then Israel stretched out his right hand, laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So Manasseh should have received the bulk of the birthright promises. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, let my name be named on them. So Israel's name was named upon these two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And that prophecy was fulfilled, after the Bible was first published in English in 1611. Actually, it was out before 1611. The King James translation came out in 1611. It was in 1537 that the Bible was first legalized in the English language by King Henry VIII. And the zeal for the Bible was just incredible. And one history book I've got brings out, and again, historians are atheists, but this was a historian writing this. He wrote and said, this enthusiasm for the Bible lasted right up until 1900, about 350 years. And then 1900 was the first year in which more secular books were published than religious books. And since 1900, our society has been getting more and more secular with each year. Occasionally there's a bit of a blip. It might get a bit more, Christian, a bit more turning back to God. But essentially we've been getting further and further away from God. And especially, of course, since World War II, and even more especially since the changes of the 1960s. And of course, those are the things which have led us down this path away from God. And when we leave God out of the picture, even if we've got the greatest military in the world, it will achieve nothing. So the only way to change things is for national repentance. And that requires individuals to change. And, that's what we should be praying for and hoping for and trying to contribute to in any way that we can. Any questions? And then we'll finish. That was the seminar I gave last week. Mr. Zebchek?
I was just going to make a comment that the judge said yesterday, today, and forever, his prime directive for Israel as a nation is always to preach God's way to the world, to bring all nations towards Israel to teach them God's way. And when we were doing that, including NASA, publishing Bibles and spreading them throughout the world, we were blessed. Not only publish DVDs and Hollywood and all the other things, and leave the Bible out of it and preaching God's way, we will seek further and further.
Exactly. Yeah. Very good point. That just tied in with that. You may have noticed 2 weeks ago, two Episcopalian congregations in Virginia broke away from the American Episcopalian Church. Over the issue of the ordination of gay priests. And they have affiliated themselves. In fact, they've come under the authority of the Anglican Church in Nigeria, of all places, which is a complete reversal. 50 years ago, we sent missionaries over there, and now our churches are coming under them because they are very conservative churches. Now, what the Episcopalians of Virginia don't realize is that the African churches had their own problems, but that was the reason why they did that. And it's kind of interesting. George Washington worshipped in one of those churches, by the way. Hazel had a comment first, and then Jeff. They seem to have a fixation on New York and London, which I think is, the British police this week have been receiving training on how to handle a dirty bomb, and it really is scary because they're expecting that, and they feel that they are more of a prime target than the U.S. is, because they have, I think it's 1.6 million Pakistanis in England, which is an incredible number. See, and even if it's only 15% that are terrorists, that's still 200,000, roughly 250,000. It's scary. Jeff, one final comment. Draw your own conclusions. I mean, it's interesting. What Jesus Christ came preaching peace, told people to love one another. Muhammad said exactly the opposite. I mean, basically go out and kill everybody until they all become Muslims.
Well, instead of claiming to be a prophet, actually being, seeing vision, claiming
that
God
is
exactly the same
thing. Oh, yeah. Well, yeah, the visions can easily have come from a demon, or from Satan himself, absolutely. That's the same with, some of the other books that have been written through the centuries that claim to be sacred. And if you look at the Quran, I was struck actually when I haven't read the whole Quran, but looking at the Quran, reading parts of it, I was struck by the similarities between the Quran and the Book of Mormon. It just struck me that, it's the same influence behind both, really. It's not the same influence as is behind this, you see, because they say different things. All right, well, thank you for the input. And how many of you will we see at the MAC then this evening? Okay. All right, well, we'll see you there. Look forward to it. Next week, we'll be back at our usual hall and in our usual time, 12:30.